Good morning.
Good morning.
Will you please turn again to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, we'll read from verse 21 through verse 27. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favorable to thee, Lord. This shall in no wise be unto thee. But turning round, he said to Peter, Get away behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life, that is his soul life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his soul life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will render to each according to his doings. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee again for the privilege of gathering together unto thy name. We want to thank thee for thy presence with us, and we do want to open our hearts to thee, Lord, and hear what thou hast to say to us. Dear Lord, do speak. Thy servants are hearing. Not only hearing, but are obeying. May thy name be honored in the midst of thy people. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Last night we began our time together on the corporate side of our Christian life. Thank God he has saved us. Thank God for giving us his life. Thank God for the promise that he will transform us and conform us even to his own image. Amen. And for all these privileges, all these things that he has done for us, we are most grateful. But there is another thing we need to remember, and that is God save us. Not just for our enjoyment, not just for our sake. He saved us with a purpose. He saved us that we may not only be like his beloved Son, but he saved us that together as one body we may fulfill all that he has ordained for us. And that is to say, there is a corporate side of our Christian life that we need to be careful about. And last night we mentioned how by the revelation of the Father, the Son is known. And after we have known the Son, there is transformation in our life. From Simon to Peter. And why is it that he transformed us from Simon to Peter? From dust to stone. It is because our Lord Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Otherwise, there will be almost no meaning to our being transformed, to our having a new life, to have the prospect of being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. God's purpose is that he may use us as his building material for his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And it is through that body he wants to express his excellencies. It is through his body that he wants to accomplish his purpose of defeating his arch enemy and to bring everything to his own feet. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is very important for each and every one of us not only to have a revelation of Christ, but also a revelation of the body of Christ. And this is what we call the heavenly vision. You remember when Saul, the Pharisee, was going to Damascus to persecute the believers of the Lord Jesus. And there at midday, a light brighter than the sun shone upon him. And under that light he was smitten to the ground. Then he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat." And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he had no revelation of Jesus. But on that very day, he got a revelation from the Father. He said, "It has pleased God to reveal his Son in me." In other words, you find, even though under that light, his naked eyes were blind, but his inward eyes were open. He began to see that the man whom he persecuted, Jesus of Nazareth, was none other but the Son of God, the Lord of everything. And with that revelation, he surrendered himself to him. But it is strange in a sense, because Saul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee was trained in logic. When Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" For a Pharisee, he will easily say, "That's impossible. I have never seen you. I have never touched you. And now you are in heaven. I'm on earth. How can I persecute you?" That would be the argument of a Pharisee. Reasoning, logic. But instead of that, you find he began to receive another revelation at the same time. He began to see that in touching the members of the body of Christ, he is touching the head. The head is complaining when members of his body are being touched. So in other words, you find the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. In that heavenly vision, there is not only a revelation of who Jesus is, and that's basic. He is the head, but he also received a revelation of the church, that our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. So as we read the Bible, we find Paul is a person who has special revelation about the church as the body of Christ. That you find in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, 23, he said, God has made Christ the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need both revelations. This is God's purpose, for us to see Christ as the head and to see his church as the body. Now, this morning we would like to go a step further. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Now we want to ask, how does he build his church? Very often, we think that we are commissioned to build his church. We are the ones who build his church. Therefore, we find people call themselves church planters. They will be sent, they will be go to all the earth, all over the earth, and there to plant churches for Christ. But what our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. In other words, the church is so dear to him, means so much to him, that he does not delegate the building of it to anybody. He himself is responsible for building it. Now, probably we will say, did not the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he is a master builder, an architect? Now, strictly speaking, there the Apostle Paul really does not say he is the architect. He is the one who designs everything. He is the chief builder. No. What he really means is he is a foreman. He is one who is under the architect, the builder of the house of God. And he just, by the grace of God, understands the blueprints. And he should try to follow every order that the architect has designed. He is a foreman. And not only he is a foreman, but we all are laborers. We all engaged in this building. But we are not the one who are responsible chiefly for the building. We are only responsible to build under his management, under his order. So you remember the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So I think it is extremely important to see this point, because today we find, with good intention of course, we find that we feel that we have the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to the world and to plant churches. But we need to remember, even though it is the commandment of the Lord that we should go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things that he had enjoined us. And yet, our Lord Jesus himself is the builder. Now we would like to ask this question. How does the Lord build his house? As a matter of fact, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he hasn't even started to build it. Because when you are building anything, first of all, you have to gather the materials. Now, how can you build without materials? So that was all that our Lord Jesus did while he was on earth for 33 and a half years. He was there preparing materials for the house of God. He was seeking and saving people. He was discipling those who believe in him. Not only save them, but disciple them. And by disciple, it simply means to make them like him. That's what he has been doing. Materials for the building of the church, the house of God. The real starting of building was after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And there he was anointed by his Father as Lord and Christ. And when that ointment that was poured upon his head, it began to flow down to the body. And that was Pentecost. So you find our Lord Jesus, before he ascended, he told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem. Wait until you receive the power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. Now, in a sense, we will say these disciples should be already ready to go out to the whole world and proclaim the gospel. They have been with Jesus. They have seen him died. They have seen him buried, seen him resurrected. He appeared to them, and they were quite ready to go out and preach the gospel as individuals. But the Lord said, no. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait there. There is something that needs to be done first before you can be sent to the world. So they went back. Unfortunately, we find in the scripture 500 people saw our Lord Jesus ascending, but only 120 returned to Jerusalem, and they waited in that upper room for 10 days, praying, waiting, preparing themselves. And on the day of Pentecost, they heard a hard breathing. Now the Bible translated as a wind. that a wind has blown through the house. But actually, it was a hard breathing. Now, who was breathing? You remember when God created man? He used red earth to make a human body. And then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And man become a living soul. So in like manner, you find that God is breathing, as it were. And the Holy Spirit came. And what the Holy Spirit did. You know, we are attracted by the sound and the sight. That's Pentecost to us. Because in Pentecost, we heard the sound. Hard breathing. In Pentecost, we saw tongues like fire falling upon the heads of the 120. And they began to speak in tongues, glorifying the Lord. That's Pentecost to us. But to the Scripture, to the Word of God, what is Pentecost? It is not in the sound and sight, because the sound and sight changes. But Pentecost is the beginning of the body of Christ. So you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that is the explanation of Pentecost. For in one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bondmen or freemen, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That is Pentecost. The wonder of Pentecost is, in one Spirit, these 120 individual believers, this congregation with 120 members, has now become a body, a living body, with 120 members of the body. So that is what the Holy Spirit has done. That is the beginning of the body of Christ on earth. And what a body it is. Because on the very same day, 3,000 were added. And the Bible tells us they persevered. That is, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, all those who were baptized into one body, they no longer live just as individual believers. They live as members of the body of Christ. So they all persevered. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they all persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they are no longer just individual believers. They are one body. They continue together in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. Now you find in Acts 2:42, the teaching there is singular number. The apostles there is plural number. The fellowship there is singular number. The apostles, plural number. Now, what can that be? You have at least 12 apostles. And these 12 apostles have their own teachings? No. There is only one teaching. And it is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. the teaching that they receive from the Lord, and they pass it on to us. So the teaching of the apostles is none other but the teaching of Christ. What we have received, we pass on to you. And the same thing is fellowship. You know, the apostles do not have their own fellowships. Like the Corinthian believers, they think that the apostles have their own fellowships. Some say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Apollos. Some say, I'm of Cephas. And some even say, I'm exclusively Christ. No, Christ is not divided. They are all called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. They have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And they share the Father and the Son with us so that we can have fellowship with them. Our joy may be full. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find, even though you have 12 apostles, there is only one teaching. Even though there were 10 apostles, there is only one fellowship. And that's the teaching that we receive. That's the teaching. That's the fellowship that we are in. We are not in this fellowship or that fellowship. We are in the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We are one. There is only one body, as there is only one head. And how do they express their oneness? In the breaking of bread. Now, oftentimes we think lightly of the breaking of bread. The early church, the early believers, if you read Acts chapter 2, you will find even in those days, they break the bread every day, every meal. Whenever they have a meal, they break bread to remember the Lord. And later on, you'll find on the seventh day, that is the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, they broke bread together. And because of the abuse of the feasting, later on they separate the love feast from the breaking of bread. But anyway, you'll find in the early church, they break bread week after week to remember the Lord and to wait for his return. And it is their testimony to the world together. And at the same time, you find prayers. This is not a prayer of our personal private prayer. They come together to pray as one. It is corporate prayer. It is the prayer of the church so that they may be able to accomplish the commission that God has given to them. So you find these two things are the expressions of the body of Christ to show that how they are one, to show that they not only live together as one, but they work together as one. So that is the beginning of the body of Christ on earth. And thank God, even within 30-some years, you find that his body grow from Jerusalem, from all Judea to Samaria, and even to the end of the earth, which is Rome at that time. That is the history of the body of Christ. But what we want to share this morning is, how does our Lord Jesus build his church? Now you remember after our Lord has revealed the church to his disciples, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then he began to tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be rejected. I will be persecuted. I will be killed. But on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. When Peter heard it, out of his good will, he did something. You know, he was a person who was very quick in reaction. He took hold of the Lord. Now think of that. He took hold of the Lord, laid his hands on the Lord, and probably shook him up and said, Lord, be favorable to yourself. Don't do it. You will never be killed. See the reaction of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord turned around and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. Now this is really revealing. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, he saw through what Peter said. Peter said it out of good will, out of his natural love for his master. But our Lord Jesus can see that Satan is using Peter, trying to dissuade him from the cross. Because he came to this world for that very purpose. He came to die, not to live. He was born to die, not for himself, because he is the sinless one. He should never die. But he came to die for us. He was to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's salvation. That's what he came for. That's what makes him Christ. Now, if he did not go to the cross, he couldn't accomplish his mission, and he would never be the Christ. We often said, immediately after this incident, he took three disciples to the mountain, and there he was transfigured. Glory came out of him. His face shone. Even his clothes shone. Moses and Elijah came and talked with him about his exit. In other words, he came, the Word became flesh, and came into this world. He came through the womb of Mary the Virgin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But now he was going to exit from this world. Exit from this world. To go back to the Father. And that's the subject of their conversation. How will Jesus exit from this world? Suppose our Lord Jesus exit from that mountain of transfiguration. What will happen? There will be only one man before God, Jesus. He was the only one who is worthy to be present with God. For righteousness, because I go to the Father. In other words, no one is fit to go to the Father. If we dare to approach the throne, we will be smitten to death. But here is a man who can stand before the Father and live because he is the righteous one. He fulfilled all righteousness. But if he should leave on the Mount of Transfiguration, we will be all left behind dead. He cannot save us because he did not die for us. What makes Jesus Christ? The cross. Without the cross, he couldn't even be Christ. He would not be able to fulfill his mission as the sent one of God. Brothers and sisters, Satan is trying all the time to take the cross away from Christ. If he could take the cross away from Jesus, there will be no Christ. There will be no salvation. There will be no foundation for the building of the church. On this rock, I will build my church. So in other words, you find so far as Christ is concerned, the cross is a must. That is what he came for, and that is what he has accomplished for us. Isn't it a pity that today, even among Christianity, people are proclaiming a crossless Christ? They only proclaim Jesus, that perfect man. They only emphasize the Sermon on the Mount as the highest ethic in this world. Let's try to imitate him. Brothers and sisters, a crossless Christ will only condemn us, will never save us. And our Lord Jesus saw through it. Peter, with his flesh, good flesh, was used by Satan trying to thwart the work of God. It is a terrible thing. And thank God our Lord Jesus did not make his exit from the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down from the mountain. He went to Jerusalem. He went to Calvary. And he died for us. Brothers and sisters, this is the way he laid the foundation. But this is not just for himself. He began to talk to his disciples. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you try to save your soul life, you'll lose it. If you're willing to lose your self life for my sake, you will gain it. What will you be profit if you lose your soul and gain the whole world. There is nothing you can exchange for it. Brothers and sisters, how is the Lord going to build his house? The same way as he did to himself. In other words, in order to build us into his house, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That is the only way. Unfortunately, today we find even among believers, there is teaching going around, saying that we don't need any cross. Why? Because we are saved. God will give us everything. He will bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The cross is not necessary. You hear about the prosperity gospel. Because you believe in the Lord, you are now children of God. God will bless you. Instead of a Chevrolet, you will have a Cadillac. Enjoy yourself. You are children of God. There is no such thing as cross, as suffering. There is no need for that. Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, where will be the building materials for the house of God? The Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In other words, the Christians, those who are the Lord's, those who have the life of Christ Jesus, they will go through tribulations. Why? Because they do not belong to the world. If you belong to the world will be favorable to you. But if you don't belong, you'll be hated, you'll be rejected, you'll be persecuted by the world. You have to suffer in this world because you're different. And it is through sufferings that our soul got saved. Now, brothers and sisters, do you believe that your soul needs to be saved? You know, I think believers today have a very wrong idea. They think that when they are saved, that's it. There is no more salvation that you will have to go through. It's completed. Now, so far as the Lord's salvation is concerned, it is completed. Because on Calvary's cross, before he died, he said, it is finished. The work of salvation accomplished by our Lord Jesus on the cross is finished. It's all done. There is nothing that can be added. That's true. But so far as our receiving all that he has done for us is concerned, there is much more yet to be done. Because by what we call we are being saved, it refers to our spirit, our dead spirit, dead in sins and transgressions, cut off from any communication with God. is quickened by the Holy Spirit, renewed by the Holy Spirit, brought into life by the Holy Spirit. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a new spirit. And with that new spirit, we can communicate with God and cry out, Abba, Father. And His life can live in our spirit, to be the life of our spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit to see that life will grow into maturity. Now that's what we experience when we believe in the Lord Jesus. What about your soul? What about your body? Soul is what we are. Soul represents ourselves, because we are a living soul. We feel, we think, we decide. That's where our personality is. It represents me. But sadly, after our forefathers sinned, and sin entered into this world, our self-life is a fallen life, contaminated, dominated by sin. So the life of our soul, that self, is a fallen self. It is under the law of sin and of death. And this soul needs to be saved. And the salvation of the soul is today. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that our Lord Jesus, He has saved us from that terrible death. And He is now saving us, and He will yet deliver us. So in other words, our spirit was saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus. Our soul is being saved today. And our body will be saved at the coming of the Lord, when this mortal body will become immortal body. This physical body will become spiritual body. That is the redemption of our body, when we receive our sonship. That's in the future. So many brothers and sisters forget that we are being saved every day by the grace of God. In other words, what our Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross will become our experience day by day. How is our soul saved? It is not the annihilation of our soul. You know, sometimes people say, don't think, don't feel, don't make any decision. Now, if that's the case, you're no longer a person. You have lost your personality. God gave us all these facilities to be useful. So God has no idea to get rid of our soul, because that will get rid of us. But He is going to put our soul life into death. So our soul life self will not make use of all the faculties of our soul. In other words, your thinking, your feeling, your decision will be of God and are not of yourselves. They will express God instead of express you. Now that's the salvation of the soul. That is how we are being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And in the process, what do you need to do? You need to deny yourself. just as our Lord Jesus. He denied himself. He will not do anything just to please himself. He denied himself completely to obey his Father, that his Father's will may be done. And he allowed himself to die on Calvary's cross. That's the way he goes. And that's the way he wants us to follow. This is the narrow way. But the narrow way will lead to life. Many Christians today despise the cross. They think it's not necessary. They choose the broad way, and it leads to destruction. So, brothers and sisters, how does the Lord build his church? Here we are his materials. And he's going to use us to build his church. But these materials are mixed, impure. It needs to be purified, sanctified, that he may be able to use us. And he wants to go the same way as he did the cross. Deny yourself. Do not live for yourself. Do not insist on having your own opinion. Do not walk by your own thinking, your own reasoning. Do not express yourself by your own emotion, your feeling. Let all these be governed by our Lord Jesus. Let our self-life be replaced by Christ's life. You know, as we are strengthened in our spirit, as you'll find Ephesians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit within us will strengthen our inner man. And when our inner man is strengthened, then Christ will come and dwell in our heart. In other words, his life is no longer in our spirit, but from our spirit it comes into our soul and replaces self by himself. He will reign in our soul, and our feeling will be purified, our thinking will be sanctified, and our decision will be his will, not our will. And that is the salvation of our soul. The process is going on today. And the end result is that with this, he will build his church. And that, if that is the case, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now today we find so-called churches, gatherings, how the gates of Hades prevail against them. It is because of the mixture there. And if these mixtures can be purified, then you will find the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is what the church ought to be. So, brothers and sisters, how does the Lord build his church? He built his church by first saving our souls. Deliver us from ourselves. Showing us this is the way that we can be sanctified and purified. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of the cross. Do not try to create a cross for other people, nor for yourselves, because who is going to provide the cross for us to bear daily, the Holy Spirit. He is all wise. He knows how to purify us. He will arrange our circumstances. He will arrange the people we meet. He will arrange the events that happen to our daily life. Nothing in our lives is incidental, accidental. Even the very hair of our head has been numbered. Now, I often marvel at that. Nobody has ever counted how many hairs do you have. It's impossible. And you lose your hair probably every day. And yet the Bible said our Lord, our God has numbered your every hair. This morning when you comb your hair, not only how many hairs fell down, but how many numbers are involved. The minuteness, the care of our Heavenly Father is beyond our imagination. And if that's the case, why are you worried? What should I eat? What I drink? What should I be close with? Your Heavenly Father knows these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is arranging our circumstances. And He is the strength within us. Enable us to bear our crosses and follow the Lord. To bear the cross simply means this. We are willing to lay down our own feeling, our own thinking, our own will, and allow the thinking, the feeling, the will of our Lord Jesus to get through us. That's it. Very simple. The Lord said, "Bear my yoke with me. I am meek and lowly in spirit. Learn of me, and you will find rest in your soul." And thank God, this is the way He's building His church. He is refining us. He is purifying us. He is sanctifying us that we may be built into His house. And as He's doing this, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. On the contrary, you find the enemy will be cast out. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the way that the Lord has opened before us. You know, recently I have received letter. I have had people visited me and telling me of their glorious life. And what is it? They say they are now free from everything. They are not meeting with anybody. They are meeting with everybody. In other words, instead of meeting with certain brothers and sisters day in and day out, now they do not join anybody. They are free to go anywhere they want to go. They visit different churches every Sunday. And they have fellowship with all God's people. Oh, they are so free. Now, what can I say to them? They are like butterflies. They are not like bees. They will not produce any honey. Not only that, in doing that, where is the cross? If you do not meet with your brothers and sisters closely, you have no cross to bear. You live at the length, hence, arm's length. Don't touch me. Now, I won't touch you either. Have a good time. The trick of the enemy. They think they are glorious. Now they are free. My question is, where is the cross? Where is the building together? Nothing. You see the enemy, how clever he is. Sometimes when we get too close, we step on each other. It's not easy. The best thing is, keep at a distance. But where is the body? Brothers and sisters, we need to be together. We need to step upon each other. We need to suffer from each other. That's the way that we will be delivered. We'll be saved. Will we be able to overcome? And we will be able to be built together. That is the way of God. So may the Lord bless us. Dear Lord, we marvel at thy wisdom, because thou dost do things beyond our reasoning. Marvelous work. Thou hast put us together that thou mayest able to deliver us together, to purify, sanctify us together, and at the same time, thou art able to build thy church. Amen. To the praise of thy glory, in thy precious name.